And great news about your nephew. I mean, before you get your hands on him. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, as you may not be aware of, Cubs won the National League pennant. They're going to the World Series. Been 71 years. 71 years since the Cubs made it to the World Series. 1945 was the last time they had a chance to win it all. Now, they've not won a World Series since 1908. 108 years ago. When, coincidentally, they were the first team to ever go to three World Series in a row and win two of them back to back. They would go over the last century to the World Series seven more times and lose every time. Legend has it, at the 1945 World Series, a local tavern owner was asked to leave the game because his pet goat he had brought with him, gonna say that again, let that sink in. His pet goat that he had brought with him was apparently stinky and was bothering some of the other patrons, so they asked the usher to have him leave with the goat. And on leaving the field, he declared, "The Cubbies will never win the World Series." They lost that series that year. They've never been back since. Now, we've talked many times in my sermons about the power of curses and blessings in the age of antiquity, in the age of Jesus and of the Hebrew Bible, that curses and blessings meant something. They had a mystical power to them. They were revered and feared. But apparently, I'd forgotten to mention that in our modern world, there is really only one place that curses and blessings still have a stranglehold, and that's in the world of sports. The Billy Goat curse has been a true, real bane around the necks of Cubs fans for 71 years. Cubbies fans have generationally accepted the mantle of lovable losers, convinced the spiritual mantra of a tavern goat-owning gentleman would forever keep them from glory. Over the years, in an effort to rid themselves of the power of the curse, fans have tried numerous things. The nephew of the tavern owner, the only surviving relative, has been invited to Wrigley Field multiple times to stand on the field, to throw out the first pitch, to give his blessing, to try to remove the curse. There have been goats that have brought in. Once somebody hung the carcass of a dead goat on the statue of Harry Carey that stands just outside the stadium. Some industrious fans once traveled all the way down to Houston and tried to enter an Astros game there with a live goat. When they were turned back, because apparently sometime between 1945 and present day, we decided you shouldn't bring your goat to the game, they immediately unfurled a long scroll and cast the curse onto the Astros instead. And it worked. 2 years later, the Astros went to the World Series. One fan even once mailed the head of a goat to the Cubs owner. They have tried everything and anything to destroy this mythical damnation that hangs over their team. Last night, a miracle occurred. And Cubs fans around the world discovered that what it took was not killing the right goat, but having ownership and management willing to invest in good players, develop young players, and of course a little good timing, few injuries, and a couple sunny days to play baseball on. But isn't it funny what we will put our faith in? What we will choose to believe when the circumstances dictate it. What we will set our hope on when we are desperate. People in desperation will choose to believe in whatever encourages them, whatever lifts them up, whatever gives them hope. But often we discover that these false idols fall flat in their ability to deliver us. Often we are left disappointed, disheartened, and disillusioned when our talisman, when our good luck charm fails to break the curse, all because we did not place our faith where it was supposed to be. We did not place our faith where it needed to be, all because we did not set our hope in the right place. In just a couple weeks, what has been an interminably long election year will finally come to an end. Praise Jesus. This has certainly been an interesting year. I'm a political junkie. I read all types of political writings and polls. And I read an article recently. It was fascinating. In the state of Virginia, where the electorate is fairly balanced, it's one of those states we refer to as purple because sometimes it leans a little red, sometimes it leans a little blue. So it's a purple state. In Virginia, they took a poll. Now, they take lots of polls during election year, but this year it was they were taking this poll in Virginia, and they asked people, they said, who are you voting for? And the people said who they were voting for. And then they asked them a follow-up question. If they said that they were going to vote for the Republican candidate, they asked them, do you know anybody, do you have any close friends or family who are voting for the Democratic candidate? And if the person said they were going to vote for the Democratic candidate, they asked them the other question. Well, do you have any close friends or family that's voting for the Republican candidate? 54% of Republicans in the state of Virginia do not have any close friends or family voting for the Democratic candidate that they know of. 60% of the Democrats do not know anybody, close friends or family, that's going to vote for the Republican candidate. In a state where both candidates will literally get millions of votes, more than half the people don't know anybody voting for the other person. That is remarkable. I mean, happenstance tells us you got to stumble into somebody sooner or later. Right? Some cousin that you always thought was a little knocked in the head anyway. Right? Somebody. What this article suggested is that we as a people, in an age of unprecedented access, technology, and information, have not become more knowledgeable, more intuitive, more curious. Quite the opposite. We are becoming more insulated, more isolated, and more polarized. Instead of using this amazing time in our world to learn more about people who are not exactly like us, who don't see things just like we see them, we have instead chosen to cut ourselves off from anyone who disagrees, who challenges, who deigns to object to our lofty position. So assured of our righteousness, our correctness, our selfish attainment of all real truth, we willingly and deliberately wall ourselves off from dissension and debate, choosing to rest in our moral superiority and self-centered ideology. And yet, even as we have become more divided, more separated from one another, we continue to be frustrated and angry and vehement. The scriptures tell us we look for peace but find no good. You would think surrounding ourselves with all the other nuts who think just like we do would be reassuring, would be soothing. would be constructive in some manner. But our indignation and hatred for the other side just grows bigger and bigger. So we double down, eliminating those ridiculous peons who litter our Facebook page or our email or our conversations with lemming-inducing drivel supporting the other side. We cut them out of our lives completely, or at the very least, just block them from our Facebook page. Choosing to stand only with those who won't push us or call us on our own fallacies. Because that's what's going to teach that sibling, that parent, that child, that neighbor, that friend. That'll teach them. I don't listen to them anymore. And still, we aren't satisfied. And still, we fester and boil and can't figure out why we can't find relief. Solution. Peace. Our scripture this morning tells us why. It's because we are hoping in fallible things. That's why we are always disappointed, always frustrated, always flabbergasted, because we have set our hope on fallible things. We isolate ourselves and declare our allegiance to human ideas, to human constructs, to human policies. We set our hope in these things that they will be our deliverance. If only people who think like me and act like me and look like me and believe like me can get into office, then everything will change and everything will be right with the world again. And then they get in and everything's pretty much the same as it was. We get mad and we get angry and we get furious with the system. Why didn't it work this time? Why aren't all of our problems gone? Why isn't everything perfect? And God gently reminds us, because your faith was in the things of this world. Your hope was in the things of this world and not in me. Thus says the Lord concerning this people, truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Can the idols of the nations bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? As long as we set our hope on human things, we are going to be disappointed. Human things, human beings are fallible, they're sinful, they're incomplete. Human parties, ideologies, systems will never fulfill you. It does not mean you should not be engaged. It does not mean you should not be involved. It does not mean you should not be interested. But we must stop short of pouring all of our hope and faith into human constructs, into earthly things. Because they are still just human. Your candidate, my candidate, are both, get ready for it, because I know this is going to be a shocker to some of you, imperfect. Neither of them will build the perfect future. Oh, they will both make promises they don't intend to keep. They will both have goals they fail to achieve. They will both have ideals that they toss aside when the moment fits. We should expect that. They're human. And so are we. We can campaign for them. We can learn about them. We can contribute to them. We can hope that they will do good when given the chance. We can hope they will do right when presented with the opportunity. We can pray that they will do well when presented with the enormous obstacle that being president represents. But my hope is placed far above the office of President of the United States. My hope is placed in the King of Kings, in the Lord of Lords. My hope is placed in the divine, in the eternal, in the everlasting. My hope is placed in something more permanent than the 240-year-old set of laws. My hope is placed in God. So that when these earthly things, these human things fail, when they fade away, I am not crushed. I am not moved. I am not hindered, because my hope is set in something more. I will place my hope in something more than making sure we pick the right goat. The future I build, the future I hope for, the future I am moving toward is one of God's glory. It's the one promised by Jeremiah. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice, for God has given the early rain for your vindication. The threshing floors shall be full, the vats shall overflow. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord, and my people will never again be put to shame. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is my future. That is where my hope lies. Regardless of who wins the next election, regardless of who wins the election after this one, because you know they're going to start campaigning in about a month. Regardless of who wins this World Series. And by the way, don't forget, technically the curse has not been lifted. The tavern owner did not say the Cubs would not go to the World Series. The tavern owner said the Cubs would not win the World Series. If they lose this series, I would not want to be a goat living in the Chicago area. Amen.